Today's study is titled, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There are seven times in the New Testament when Jesus describes himself as I am. Let us remind ourselves what God told Moses just before he led the Israelites out of Egypt. In Exodus 3:13-15, Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Jesus made a very significant statement in John 8:58. Very truly I tell you, before Abram was born, I am. Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus is the great I am. Whenever Jesus addressed himself to by saying I am, there was weight beyond those words. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus continues in John 6:47-51. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that came down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When Jesus was being tempted in the desert by Satan, we read how Jesus answered Satan. In Matthew 4:4, it is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, how do we feed on Jesus, the bread of life? We all need natural food to live, but we also need spiritual food to feed our souls. Back in the Old Testament, during the time the children of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the desert, God said to the people in Deuteronomy 8:2-4, Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. The bread of life is the word of God. It comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let us pause for a moment and think what ingredients go into making bread and how bread is made. We then can use this illustration to give us better understanding of spiritual bread. By illustrating the ingredients of bread and going through the art of making bread, we will see a picture showing the characteristics of Jesus, the bread of life, and discover the benefits and spiritual development we gain as Christians. We will grow and develop, ready to become faithful workers for Him. The process of bread making goes through four specific stages. One, first preparing and adding the ingredients. Two, kneading the dough. Third, allowing time for the bread to rise. And fourth, baking the bread in the oven. Once we have prepared the ingredients, which are flour, salt, water and yeast, in stages we can start to mix them together. The flour is produced by thrashing the wheat grain. To detach the seed from the head of the stalk. The grain is then rolled under a stone and crushed to make the flour. In the bread making process, the flour is put in a bowl when water and yeast is added and mixed. Then the mix is kneaded and rolled for a while, then left in a cool place like a pantry to rise. In the Old Testament, we mostly read of bread that is unleavened. That means yeast is not added, so the pastry does not rise. In the New Testament, we read how Jesus described the Pharisees as being puffed up like yeast, which causes bread to rise. In Matthew 16, 6-12, we read, "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They, that is the disciples, discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we don't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus was talking about yeast to illustrate the pride of the Pharisees, showing how puffed up they were. We as God's children should seek not to be proud or puffed up. We know that Jesus had no pride in himself. He lived his life the opposite of pride. He lived in perfect humility. Jesus was a very humble man. We see something of his character by reading what the apostle said in Philippians 2, 6-9. Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. It was prophesied of Jesus in Isaiah 53, 2-4. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing is appearing that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So, in our illustration of preparing and making bread, like what we read about the bread used in the Old Testament, we will leave out the yeast, as was instructed by God, while the Israelites were living in the desert. Seeing the preparation needed by the way the flour is prepared, being thrashed and crushed illustrates what Jesus, as the bread of life, went through on our behalf. Jesus, the bread of life, indeed, knew what it was to be ill-treated, as we read what was prophesied in Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each time we take communion, it is our opportunity to do just as Jesus did in Luke 22:19. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." By feeding on, that is, reading God's word and understanding how Jesus lived and suffered on our behalf, we have an example enabling us to learn and live a humble life. Before the dough is mixed, water is added to the flour. In the Bible, water illustrates the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians 5:25-26, "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." Here we see that the water of the Spirit cleanses us and purifies us, making us righteous citizens for heaven. This is what took place when we invite Jesus into our life, when we ask him to forgive us from all our past sins. So often, we meet lethargic Christians. They know the word, but lack in zeal and character. They do not allow or invite the Holy Spirit to bring life into their soul. The word of God is in the mind, but it has to be in the heart to become living bread. There's a number of times in the Gospels where we read of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. At the start of Jesus' 3-year ministry, he spoke of himself as being filled with the Spirit. This is what he quoted from the book of Isaiah in Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplished all this while he was here on earth. But now, he has gone to heaven. We become his hands and feet. We read what Jesus said in John 14:26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." We need to know the Holy Spirit guiding us as we read the Word of God, to enable our words and actions to be from God and not inertly being used in word only. So, having prepared the flour, reminding us to feed on the Word of God, we have added the water of the Holy Spirit to purify, guide and teach us. Then we add a little salt. What does Jesus say about salt? We read what Jesus said regarding salt in Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus also said in Mark 9:49-50, Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Let us ask the question, what abilities does salt have in our everyday use? Salt is used to cleanse. Salt can produce electricity. Salt is used as a preservative. Salt is used to flavor food. Salt will melt ice, it heats up. Salt will put out fire. Jesus most certainly was salt while here on earth. As well as being pure, he sought to purify people's lives. By giving our lives to him, we can be sure we will live for eternity like salt. Jesus is a preservative. We read in Psalm 34, 7-9. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Jesus gives us that joy and peace. Salt melts ice. How often we hear of people having heated disputes, Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I live with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus also reminded us when he gave a Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. By looking into the nature of salt, we as Christians can learn much about being salt on the earth, showing the purity of the Christian life, being peacemakers, and sharing the gospel of Jesus, which preserves, it gives us eternal life. Once the bread has been given time to rise, it goes into the oven and is baked. When that bread comes out of the oven, we immediately smell that overwhelming, rich, fragrant odour from the bread. We cannot wait to slice a piece and eat it. Jesus, the bread of life, experienced many oppressive trials. Then at the end of his ministry, we read how he was unlawfully subjected to suffering by being beaten and flogged before hanging on a cruel cross to die. Jesus, the bread of life, experienced being put in the hot oven of suffering for us. But he did not complain. He said on the cross, Father, forgive them. The fragrance of his character was shown by what he said on the cross. We read again what was prophesied in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. We should be encouraged to follow Jesus' example when we read in Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We also read in Hebrews 12, 1-3, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endure such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If we're going to be able to be spiritually strong and able to defend ourselves, protecting ourselves from the many temptations that are always close by, let us make sure we are feeding on the living bread. Let us return to the Old Testament and see the way unleavened bread was and still is being made today, because we will discover another ingredient that was and is added to the making of the unleavened bread. It is olive oil. When I read closely through the Old Testament, olive oil is regularly used in the everyday diet of the Israelites. It is also used in the ritual of anointing the priests. We read in Exodus 29:1-3, "This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so they may serve me in priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour, make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast, brushed with olive oil." God instructed the Israelites to make unleavened bread, bread without yeast, which symbolizes that we as Christians should not live pride in our life, but having that extra ingredient of olive oil in our spiritual diet, we ask ourselves, what is the added advantage? What can we learn when we have spiritual oil added to our diet? Olive oil was used in anointing the priest as well as the whole of the tabernacle. We read in Exodus 30:22-32, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of acacia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make them into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You should consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whoever touches them will be holy. Again, Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this will be my sacred anointing oil for the generation to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body, and do not make any other oil using the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred." God continues to say in Exodus 40:9, "Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, consecrate it and all its furniture, and it will be holy." Here we read how God instructed Moses to make a special oil. The formula was of God's design. No one must repeat the recipe for their own advantage. This symbolically speaks again about the Holy Spirit. We have already spoken about the waters of the Holy Spirit, who washes us and makes us righteous, and also lives within us when we first become a born-again Christian. This is special anointing oil which God asked Moses to make to anoint all the sacred parts of the tabernacle, together with the high priest and all the priests, symbolizes that special anointing, that supernatural power as to what the apostles received at Pentecost, and many of the people, the new Christians, received. They were immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let us read again what Jesus said when he began his ministry. He quoted these words from Isaiah 61:2-4. Jesus was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. We then read in Psalm 23, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Also, in Psalm 45, verse 7, we read, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Having that extra spiritual anointing oil placed on us by the Holy Spirit creates in our hearts a spirit of joy. Jesus said to his disciples just after he had risen from the dead in Luke 24, 49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That special extra anointing first happened at Pentecost and is still being given to his children today. It gives us power, freedom, and liberty. It emboldens us to share the gospel. During the short time I was in Israel, it was very noticeable how the face of the Jewish people shone because of the olive oil that seeps through their skin and creates a glow. I could also smell the fragrance of the olive oil as I mingled and got close to the people. We as God's children, do we emanate that glow? Do we emanate God's fragrance? We read what happens when we have that spiritual anointing oil. We read in Psalm 104:15, "Wine that gladdens the human heart, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts." Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Let us seek to feed continually on the bread of heaven, and in doing so, through our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, live Christ-centered lives, emanating the true love and character of Jesus. Just one final thought. Let us read what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 1-13. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take an oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed the lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may be not enough for both us and you. Instead, go up to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Let us ensure we are feeding on the living bread and ensure we have that spiritual oil for the Holy Spirit, giving us the power and liberty to share with the world what Jesus freely offers to each of his children. Are we ready For when the living bread comes in the twinkling of an eye to take us home. Jesus, the bread of life, could come at any moment to take us home. Will we have our spirits filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, shining bright as we await his return? The words of this hymn we are now going to listen to, we can make it a prayer. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as once you broke the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek you, Lord. My spirit waits for you, O living Word.